It's an honor to be able to work with Brother Ray in this revival. I sing with a lot of song leaders across the nation, and Ray is one of our best. You are blessed to have him. I know that you know that. We prayed about that a few minutes ago. And folks, you always need to brag on the song leader. Do you know that? Don't ever upset the song leader. Maybe you heard about the preacher and the song leader that were not getting along. They were fussing and fighting, and it began to spill over into the Sunday assemblies. One Sunday morning, the preacher got up and he preached on commitment, 100% commitment, kind of like what I did this morning. And after the sermon, the song leader led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." Well, the next Sunday, the preacher got up and he preached on giving, how we ought to liberally give to the work of the church. And after the sermon, the song leader led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." Well, the next Sunday, the preacher got up and he preached on gossip, how we ought to be very careful about the way that we use our tongues. And after the sermon, the song leader led the song, "I Love to Tell the Story." Well, the next Sunday, the preacher got up and he preached on alcohol. He said, "Now, brothers and sisters, if I had all the whiskey in the world, I would take it and I would throw it into the river." And would you believe the song leader led the song, "Shall We Gather at the River?" Well, as you can imagine, that upset the preacher, made the preacher mad. And the next Sunday, he got up and he told his church that he was thinking about quitting, resigning, going somewhere else to preach. And the song leader led the song, "Oh, Why Not Tonight?" Well, as you can imagine, the preacher quit. He went somewhere else to preach. And the last Sunday he was there, he got up and he said, "Now, brothers and sisters, it's Jesus who's brought me here, and it's Jesus who's taking me away." And with a big old smile on his face, the song leader led the song, "What a friend we have in Jesus." So you never want to upset these song leaders. Brag on these song leaders. And what an honor to work with Ray in this revival. Several years ago, when my oldest daughter, Ashley is 28 years old, and when she was just a little girl, she and I went out to eat, a little father-daughter time. And we walked into this restaurant, we sat down, and there was a couple that came in and sat down at the table right next to us. And I said to Ashley, after hearing them talk, they started using some words that we don't use in our home, ugly words, bad words. And so I said to my daughter, she was a little girl at the time, I said, "Ashley, let's move." And so we got up from our seats, we moved across the restaurant, we sat down at another table. And after we moved, she said, "Daddy, why did we move?" And I said, "Well, do you see that couple over there? They were using some words that we don't use in our home, bad words, ugly words, four-letter words." She said, "Daddy, why were they using those words?" I said, "I don't know. Probably because they're not Christians. You know, Mom's a Christian. I'm a Christian. We're trying to be like Jesus. They're probably not Christians." She said, "Daddy, why aren't they Christians?" You know, kids can ask more whys than you can shake a stick at, right, parents? She said, "Daddy, why aren't they Christians?" I said, "I don't know. Probably because nobody has ever told them about Jesus." She then asked me this question. She said, "Daddy, why don't we tell them about Jesus?" I didn't know what to say. I just sat there. But she asked me the second time. She said, Daddy, why don't we tell them about Jesus?" I was silent. She broke the silence by asking the third time. She kind of got in my face and she said, Daddy, why don't we tell them about Jesus?" Well, I want to ask you the very same question my daughter asked me many, many years ago. Why don't we tell people about Jesus? Think about it. Have you told anybody about the Lord lately? Have you even invited anybody to this revival? You know, sometimes that's all it takes, just a neighbor saying to a neighbor, friend saying to a friend, "Hey, we're having a gospel meeting, a revival at our church. Why don't you come and be with us?" And who knows, maybe your neighbor comes. We'll call him Doug. Oh, Doug comes. And he hears this great singing that we heard a few minutes ago. And he hears these prayers that are prayed from the heart. And he gets into the Word of God. And your neighbor, your friend Doug says, "You know, that makes sense to me. I understand that. And I think I'd like to come back. And your friend begins to come. And maybe he comes for 3 or 4 weeks, or maybe he comes for 3 or 4 months. And 3 or 4 weeks later, 3 or 4 months later, as Jeff extends the invitation, oh, Doug, as you're standing and singing the invitation song, your friend Doug steps out into the aisle and he comes forward and he says, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord, and I want to be baptized into Christ. And he goes back here and he changes clothes. He goes down into the water, and Jeff, or maybe an elder of the church, says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins. And we say, wow, a friend is converted. A neighbor has been saved. Who saved him? Who converted him? I tell you what happened. A friend invited him. A neighbor said to a neighbor, friend said to a friend, hey, we're having a meeting down at church. Why don't you come and eat with us? And we'll study the Bible together. And sometimes that's all it takes. So we begin tonight by asking you the very same question my daughter asked me many, many years ago. Why don't we tell people about Jesus? Well, what I want to do for a few minutes tonight, I want to take you back to a story in the Bible, a story about a nobody who wanted to tell everybody about the somebody who can save anybody. I'm glad you're here. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. It's the second book of God's New Testament. Matthew, Mark, there's the book. And tonight we're going to Mark chapter 5. It's the story of a demon-possessed man. The man is filled with evil spirits. Jesus comes along and he cleanses this guy. And I love what Jesus says to him according to verse 19. Mark 5, check out verse 19. He says to this demon-possessed man who's no longer demon-possessed. Verse 19, Mark chapter 5. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Brothers and sisters, how do you feel about witnessing? How do you feel about personal testimonies? Suppose I got up here tonight and I said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's not have another sermon. I mean, you heard a sermon this morning. Let's not have another sermon. I tell you what, let's do. Let's just go around the room and share a few personal testimonies. We'll start up here at the front. We'll start with Amanda's husband. What's your name, sir? Tim. We'll start with Tim. Tim, why don't you just stand up and give us a little personal testimony. Tell us what the Lord has done for you. You say, Keith, personal testimonies, witnessing. We don't do that in the church, not in the church of Christ. And yet, that's exactly what Jesus tells this guy to do in Mark chapter 5. Look at it again. Mark 5, verse 19. He says to this man, go home to your friends. Maybe your Bible says, go to your family. Go to your friends, go to your family, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. You know what Jesus is saying? Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. Would you say that with me, please, everybody? Let's try it together, okay? Go tell what the Lord has done for you. That's wonderful. But I think you have a little bit more energy than that. I want you to sit up straight. Take a deep breath. Put a smile on your face. And if you cannot speak English, just mimic those that do, okay? Let's try it together. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. One more time. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. And that's what evangelism is all about. That's what the church is all about. That's what Mark 16, 15 is all about. Going to all the world and preach the gospel. What does that mean? I tell you what it means. It means you go tell what the Lord has done for you. I want you to go back in your mind to the story of Mark chapter 5. I want you to go back about 2,000 years. And I want you to see Jesus and the disciples as they get into that old wooden boat and they sail across the Sea of Galilee. You ever been to the Sea of Galilee? Ray, have you ever been to the Sea of Galilee? I've been there twice. I've taken two boat rides across the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful body of water there in the land of Israel. It's about 13 miles long, about 8 miles across. If you ever get a chance to go, you ought to pack your bags and go. It'd be a bad time to go right now, right? But one of these days, you ought to go. And I want you to see Jesus and the disciples as they sail across the Sea of Galilee. And they come to the country of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. And as they get out of the boat, a man from the cemetery, from the tombs, comes out to meet them. So we know that they landed at a place close to the cemetery. I want you to see Peter, Andrew, James, and John as they get out of the boat. And they look across this graveyard, and somebody says, "A graveyard? A cemetery? What are we doing here?" "Well, I don't know. This is where Jesus told us to dock the boat." And as they get out of the boat, this man from the tombs, the cemetery, comes out to meet the disciples. I want you to see this guy. We don't know his name. Well, he says his name is Legion. That's really the evil spirits speaking through this guy. But I like to call him Crazy Harry. Oh, Crazy Harry. Now, if your name is Harry, I'm not talking about you, okay? I'm talking about the demon-possessed guy of Mark chapter 5. I like to call him Crazy Harry. Oh, Crazy Harry comes out to meet the disciples. I want you to see him. There are sores all over his body. You know why the sores are there? He had cut himself night and day with stones, with rocks. Can you imagine taking a rock and slashing your skin, maybe blood and infection oozing out those sores? The irons, the chains on his arms and his legs have been broken. Who knows, maybe bits of chain still connected to his body. See, Mark says that nobody could bind it. Why do you think they wanted to bind this guy? Mark says that nobody could tie him up. Why do you think they wanted to tie up old Crazy Harry? Think about it. Every time they had a funeral out of the cemetery, somebody would have to go out there and tie him up. They didn't want old Crazy Harry jumping over Grandma's casket, interrupting the funeral, so somebody would have to go out there and tie him up. And Mark says that nobody could bind him. Luke, the gospel writer Luke, in Luke chapter 8, has a very interesting fact. You know what Luke says? Luke says that the man wore no clothes. Now, you can call it streaking if you want to. "Sir, what are you doing?" I'm streaking. That sounds a lot better than, "Sir, what are you doing? I'm running around naked." Call it what you want to call it. He's in his birthday suit. What do you think his hair looked like? Crazy Harry's hair. Do you think it was short? Do you think he looked like he had just been to Great Clips or Sports Clips? Look at his fingernails. What do you think his fingernails looked like? Were they clean and cut, manicured? What do you think this guy smelled like? "Robbie, I'm glad you're back tonight. I need somebody to ask a question to. Robbie, what's your favorite cologne?" "You don't have one?" "We know, we can tell." And I'm just teasing. I like picking on Robbie. Do you think this guy, old Crazy Harry, smelled like Old Spice or Stetson or Ralph Lauren? What do you think this demon-possessed guy sounded like? I've never heard a demon-possessed man, have you? Some of you are sitting there thinking, "Yeah, I heard you preach today." Well, I've never heard a demon-possessed man, but I can just imagine the screeching and the groaning and the weeping and the wailing coming forth from this guy's lips. And Jesus just stands there. The man runs out, and with a loud voice he says, "What do you want from me, Most High God?" "What's your name, sir?" "My name is Legion, for we are many." And Jesus does the incredible. He takes those many evil spirits and he throws them into a group of pigs. Do you remember how many pigs there were? 2,000. Think about that. 2,000 pigs feeding on a hill, and down the hill they went into the sea. I would have loved to have been there, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have loved to have seen the scene? What do you think the pig farmers were thinking? Huh? The swine herders. There goes the stock market, right? By the way, you don't have to have a PhD in pigology to watch pigs, okay? Now, if you're a pig farmer, I'm not trying to insult you. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm just saying these guys, they were out watching the pigs. They did not own the business. They were just the common folks. Oh, Henry and George, and all day long, Henry and George would stand there and watch the pigs. And one moment, everything was fine. I mean, the pigs were rooting, wallowing, feeding, whatever else pigs do. And the next moment, every single pig gets his own private demon. Bingo, just like that. And 10 seconds later, there's a stampede down the hill into the sea. And oh, Henry and George, the pig farmers, are flipping a shekel to see who's going to go tell the boss. I would have loved to have heard that conversation, wouldn't you? Sir, we don't know what happened. We were just out there watching the pigs, and one moment everything was fine, and the next moment, down the hill they went into the sea. And yes, sir, they're dead, all of them. Oh, Henry tried to catch one by the tail, but he got away. And the Bible says the whole city goes out to see them. I don't blame them, do you? I mean, they did not have computer. They did not have TV. Hey, Martha, Martha, grab the kids. Hurry up. Let's go. 2,000 pigs are in the lake. Hurry up. And when they get out there, not only do they see the pig bodies floating in the lake, they see old Crazy Harry. And guess what? He's no longer demon-possessed. He's no longer crazy. He's sitting there. He's wearing clothes. He's in his right mind. And the people look at the pig bodies in the lake and they think, whoa, look what this man Jesus did to them. And they look at old Crazy Harry, the demon-possessed guy who's no longer demon-possessed, and they think, wow, look what Jesus did to him. And they're frightened. They're scared. And they beg Jesus to leave. Well, as Jesus and the disciples are getting into that boat, getting ready to leave, something amazing happens. You know what happens? Oh, Crazy Harry gets in that boat and is begging to go with Jesus. You know, I can just see Matthew, the numbers guy, the tax collector, pulling out a calculator and saying, let's say now, one Jesus, 12 disciples. Huh, that's 13. Wait a minute, guys, we have a problem. You know the problem? Too many people are in the boat. Oh, Crazy Harry had gotten in that boat and he's saying, Lord, let me go with you. I'll sell your tapes. I'll sell your books. I'll sell your CDs. I'll set up the tents. I want to be a part of this campaign. Let me go with you, sir. And Jesus says, sir, you can't go with me. I want you to go home and tell your friends. I want you to go home and tell your family what great things the Lord has done for you. Go tell what the Lord has done for you. And you know something? That's exactly what he does. Go down to verse 20, Mark 5 and verse 20. Scripture says he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis. That is not one city. That is 10 cities. Decapolis. How great things Jesus had done for him, and all people were amazed. And ladies and gentlemen, do you see what I see? What's he doing? This demon-possessed guy who's no longer demon-possessed, what in the world is he doing? Well, he's out teaching. He's out preaching. He's out witnessing. Now, you talk about the most unlikely candidate for a preacher. I mean, think about it. When Peter, Andrew, James, and John sail across the Sea of Galilee and they get out of the boat and they see this naked guy coming out in his birthday suit, sores all over his body, hair flowing in the wind, smelling like who knows what, they don't go up to this guy and say, you know, sir, you ought to become a preacher. You've got what it takes. They don't go up to this demon-possessed man and say, man, you ought to go down here to Henderson, Tennessee. You ought to major in Bible at Freed Hardeman University. You ought to become a Bible major and become a preacher. Sir, you've got what it takes. They don't encourage this guy to become a preacher, but that's exactly what he became. He became a preacher. He became a teacher. He became a soul winner. He's out saying, hey, let me tell you how the Lord has changed my life. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Question. Has the Lord done anything for you? What has the Lord done for you? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. James 1:17. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. What do you enjoy in life? 1 Timothy 6:17. God has given us all things to enjoy. So what, my brother, has the Lord done for you? What has the Lord done for you? And then I would follow that question by asking this question. Have you told anybody on a Thursday night or a Tuesday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon? Have you told anybody what the Lord has done for you? Well, before we sing the invitation song tonight, what I want to do, I want to give you a personal testimony. Could I do that? Could I just stand up here and tell you what the Lord has done for me? And who knows, maybe my story can become your story. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. I want you to leave the Gospel of Mark, and I want you to go with me, please, to the book of Ephesians. It comes in the middle part of God's New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians. There's the book. Right after the book of Galatians is Ephesians. And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to give you a personal testimony, tell you what the Lord has done in my life, how the Lord has blessed me. Look to verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. The Bible says there is one body. One body. Everybody look up here, okay? Everybody look. How many bodies do you see standing before you? Be nice, okay? Be nice. How many bodies? Just one, right? One physical body. Well, sometimes the word body is used in the Bible in reference to the physical body. In fact, right here in this same book, Ephesians chapter 5, the next chapter, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as they love their own bodies. And there the word bodies is used in reference to the physical bodies. That's not what Paul is talking about in Ephesians 4, verse 4. When Paul says there's one body, he's not talking about the physical body. My, look at the crowd tonight. We have, what, over 200 physical bodies? A lot of bodies here. Not talking about the physical body. You say, well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual body. You say, the spiritual body? What's the spiritual body? No doubt about it. It's the church. You say, Keith, how do you know that? The Bible tells me so. In fact, right here in this same book, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, God hath put all things under Jesus' feet, given him to be the head over all things to the church. Listen carefully. Which is his body. The church, which is his body. And so sometimes the word body is used in reference to the body of Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ. And when Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 4, there's one body, you know what he's saying? He's simply saying there's one church. Don't be embarrassed about that. Don't be ashamed of that. God has a family. We call this family the church. So Paul says there's one body and one spirit. One spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to all them that obey him, Acts 5, verse 32. One body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope. Today, I met a lady by the name of Hope. She, I think, comes to church here. One hope, not talking about her. We're talking about the hope of eternal life. You say, Keith, I hope to go to heaven. So do I. That's our hope, Titus 1 and verse 2. He goes on to say, Ephesians 4, verse 5, there's one Lord that has to be Jesus. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6, 46. One Lord, one faith. This is a message of faith to which we respond in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You say, one baptism? That's immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, 38. Now, I've said all that to get us down to verse 6. Don't miss verse 6, Ephesians 4. Paul says there's one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. May I tell you what the Lord has done for me? Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. In the first place, Jesus has given me a father. A father. How many baptized believers do we have in this room? If you believe in Christ and you have put Jesus on in baptism, be proud of it. I have some great news for you. We call this a good news meeting, a gospel meeting. Let me tell you some good news, folks. You have a good father. If you raise your hand, you have a good father. You say, Keith, a good father. My father abused me when I was a kid. My father ran off with another woman. A good father? I'm not talking about your father. I'm talking about your father. You have a good father. And may I tell you how good your father is? Let me tell you how good my father is. My father is so good that he wants me to be saved. Even more than I want myself to be saved. Let me just say it like this, folks. Good news. This is a good news meeting. God wants you to go to heaven even more than you want yourself to go to heaven. You want to go to heaven? You just missed a wonderful time to say amen. So I'll give you another shot, okay? You want to go to heaven? Amen. You want to be saved? You say, Keith, be saved, go to heaven. Nothing that I want more than that. I want to go to heaven more than anything in the world. See, that's a great desire. But let me tell you, folks, no matter how strong your desire is to go to heaven, no matter how committed you become, you can read and study your Bible every day. You can get down on your knees and pray 12 times a day. You can attend every church service there is to attend Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can get out here and knock on doors and talk to people about Jesus. But I'm telling you, no matter how fired up you become, no matter how strong your desire is to go to heaven, there's a God in heaven who's crazy about you. He loves you and he wants you to be saved even more than you want yourself to be saved. And if you don't believe it, he says, just look at the cross. Look at the cross. God says, that's how much I love you. God is crazy about you. He's not against you. He's for you. Let me ask the daddies of this audience. Daddies, to the fathers of this audience, you have physical, biological children, adopted children, you have kids. Do you want your kids to go to heaven? More than life? You say, my kids to go to heaven? More than anything in the world? And folks, if we want that for our kids, don't you know the Heavenly Father wants that for His kids? See, God loves you. He wants His babies to come and to live with Him. God is not against you. He's for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Romans 8 and verse 31. You say, Brother Keith, what has the Lord done for you? I tell you what the Lord has done for me. He's given me a precious Father who loves me just as I am. Let me tell you what else the Lord has done for me. You're in Ephesians 4. Back up to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And notice with me verse 14. Ephesians 3 verse 14. Paul said, for this cause I bowed my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just pause right here to ask you this question. Folks, when was the last time you got down on your knees to pray? Think about it. Have you been down on your knees to pray in 2014? A few months ago, I was preaching out in Texas. I don't know why this occurred to me when I was preaching in Texas. But I was out in Texas doing some preaching. And I thought, you know, man, I don't want to wait until the day of judgment to get in practice. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess on the day of judgment. So I don't want to wait till the day of judgment to get in practice. So I made up my mind, you know, every day from now on, I'm going to get down on my knees to pray. When was the last time you got down on your knees to pray? That was a time in my life that I thought, you know, body position in prayer does not matter. It really is not important. It doesn't matter if you stand up to pray or sit down to pray or lie down to pray. And I believed that until I started reading the book. And when I started reading the Bible, I tell you what I find. I find a lot of people down on their knees praying. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, the trouble is not getting down. The trouble is getting up, right? I understand that. Wait till you get to be 57. But I tell you, there are a lot of people. You know, I'm not saying every time you pray, you've got to get down on your knees to pray. But I am saying there is something special about a man that would bow his body in conjunction with his heart. And so Paul says, now, for this cause, I'm going to bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love verse 15, Ephesians 3. Of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. You say, Brother Keith, what has the Lord done for you? I tell you what the Lord has done for me. I'll give you my personal testimony. Not only has He given me a father, He's given me a family. Now, I'm not talking about my wife that I've been married to for 37 years. I'm not talking about my three kids. I'm not talking about my mama and my brother and my sister. I'm not talking about my family. I'm talking about my family. I have a family. You're my family. Churches of Christ, you're my family. Do you realize, folks, that your preacher, Jeff and I, are kin folks? Do you realize we're blood kin? I'm blood kin to your preacher. Jeff, you're a baptized believer. Washed by the blood of Jesus. I've been baptized into Christ. Washed by the blood of Jesus. Folks, we are blood kin. Jeff's my brother. See, God is our Father, and Jesus is our brother, and the blessed Holy Spirit's our guide. Oh, the devil is no relation. We are new creations. We're members of the family of the sky. And I'll just bear my soul with you tonight. In my judgment, the greatest people in the world are members of the family of God. In fact, I'll just be plain with you. In my judgment, the greatest people in the world are members of churches of Christ. I believe that with all of my heart. See, I don't know how you feel tonight. Let me tell you how I feel. I feel like I need to take off my shoes. I feel like Moses. I feel like I'm standing on holy ground. I'm standing before the greatest people in the world. I really believe that. Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. And tonight I want to salute the churches of Christ. Oh, I love my family, my brothers and sisters. And I have people all over the world that are praying for me, encouraging me, pulling for me. They're my family. You're my family. The church. That's what the Lord has done for me. Let me tell you something else the Lord has done for me. He's given me forgiveness. Forgiveness.
You're in Ephesians chapter 3. Back up to chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And check out verse 7. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. He's talking about Jesus, and he says in verse 7, in whom, that is in Jesus, we have redemption. What does that mean? We've been bought with a price. You talk about the price is right. The price is right. I tell you, folks, in Christianity, the price is right. In him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption. We've been bought with a price. What are you talking about, Paul? Even his blood. What are you talking about? He says, let me explain. I tell you what we have in Jesus. We have the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to show you literally what forgiveness means, okay? And I'll do this not with a Bible, but with a song book. Forgiveness. Everybody watch. Forgiveness. Here's what it means. I mean, if you forgive somebody, you turn it loose, right? You let it go. You drop it. Forgiveness literally means a letting go. And God, through the blood of His Son, has taken my dirt, my garbage, my sins, and let go. And I would say to you, if you're not a Christian, I would say to you exactly what the Apostle Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, to the people who actually cried for the blood of Jesus, crucify Him, crucify Him. Peter said, you need to repent. We have some people in this audience, you need to repent. Change, surrender. Repent and be baptized. That's what Peter preached. Be immersed in water. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Do you remember why? Scripture says, Acts 2:38, for the letting go. For the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. You say, Keith, you're not talking to me because I've been baptized. Oh, you've been baptized? You say, Keith, I raised my hand a few minutes ago. I'm a baptized believer. Oh, you're a baptized believer. That's wonderful. I would say to you what John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins. Have you done that lately? Have you confessed to anybody? Have you been open and honest and transparent? See, John says, if we confess our sins, confess your sins one to another, James 5:16, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to let go. You say, Keith, what has the Lord done for you? I tell you my personal testimony, folks. First of all, He's given me a fantastic Father who loves me just as I am. He's given me a wonderful church family that loves me and encourages me and prays for me. He's given me forgiveness. God, through the blood of His Son, has taken my sins and let go. Let me share something else the Lord has done for me. In the fourth place, He's given me a future. You're in Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Look over to chapter 2. Paul is talking about grace. For by grace are you saved. Grace. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. God has given us what we need instead of what we deserve. And in the context of grace, I love what Paul says in verse 7. Chapter 2. Look to verse 7. Paul says that in the ages to come. Well, that's not the past. That's not the present. That's the future. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, you can take away my clothes. You can take away my car. You can take away my house. You can take away my money. You can take away my wife and even my life. But you can't take away my future. You can't. It is secured in heaven by God. It's an old story, but there's power in the illustration. I love the guy who wanted to be buried with a fork in his hand. The guy that I'm talking about was very sick, terminally ill, knew he was going to die in just a matter of days. So he called his preacher. He wanted to talk to his preacher about the funeral. So the preacher came over and they talked for a few minutes about the songs he wanted at the funeral, the scriptures he wanted read, comments he wanted made. And after talking about 15 minutes, the preacher got up to leave and the guy, the sick guy, said, hey, brother, there's one other thing. The preacher stopped in his tracks and said, sure, what is it? And the guy said, preacher, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. A fork? The preacher asked. He said, yeah, let me explain. He said, you know, preacher, in all the years of attending church, all the church dinners and banquets and socials, After the delicious meal was served, somebody would usually walk up and whisper in my ear, "Hey, Frank, keep your fork." And old Frank smiled and said, "Preacher, that was a sign to me that something better was coming. The dessert was coming." Frank said, "Oh, man, I love the dessert. The tripled layer chocolate cake, the strawberry shortcake, the deep dish apple pie. Oh, I love the dessert." And he said, "Preacher, I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. And when people come to my watch, my wake, my visitation, my funeral, and they see me lying in the casket with a fork in my right hand, and they start asking questions like, 'A fork? What's old Frank doing with a fork?'" Frank said, "Preacher, I want you to get up at my funeral and tell the audience there's something better that's coming." And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in the name of Jesus Christ, on this Sunday night in Waverly, Tennessee, there's something better that's coming. I drove around your community this afternoon. Been a while since I've been to Waverly. I liked your community. Got some nice eating places, beautiful old houses. But let me tell you something, folks. Waverly is not home. I love living in Hendersonville. Lived there for the last 20 years. Hendersonville is a great place to live. But I'm telling you, Hendersonville is not home. I've lived in Tennessee most of my life. I love the state of Tennessee. But I'm telling you, Tennessee's not home. And Alabama's not home. And Hendersonville is not home. And Waverly is not home. Our home is in heaven. Heaven is home. And because of Jesus, God has given me a future. Now, you've listened well. We're about ready to sing the invitation song. But I've got to ask you four questions. And here they are. Maybe the most important thing that I say all day. Here's question number one. I'm talking to you. Do you have a father? You say, "My daddy's 87. I'm not asking about your daddy. I'm asking about your father. Do you have a father? Can you honestly close your eyes and bow your head and say, 'Abba, Father, is God your father?'" Scripture says we're all the children of God by faith. "For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So have you been baptized into Christ? Have you put on Christ? Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Is God your father? That's question number one. Here's question number two. I'm talking to you. Do you have a family? I'm not asking if you're married. I'm not asking about your kids, your grandbabies. Do you have a spiritual family? Can you pass a building where God's people meet and say, "Boy, I'm a part of that church family. That's my family. Are you a part of the church?" Do you have a church family? Here's question number three. Do you have forgiveness? Are you forgiven? Do you feel forgiven? Has God, through the blood of His Son, taken your sins and let go? Maybe the most important question is question number four. Here's the fourth question. To you, do you have a future? You have a future? I mean, if Jesus were to come today, or if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? I was teaching a Bible class some time ago. Had 85 students in this Bible class, most of whom members of Churches of Christ. High school Bible class, by the way. And I asked that final question like this. I said, "If Jesus were to come today, or if you were to die, would you go to A, heaven, B, hell, C, I do not know, or D, neither heaven or hell?" Guess what the number one answer was? Number one answer. C, I don't know. Three in that Bible class said, "I would neither go to heaven or to hell." Neither heaven or hell. Frankly, I don't understand that answer. But three in that Bible class said, "I wouldn't go to heaven, I wouldn't go to hell." 11 in that Bible class were very open and honest. 11 said, "I'm lost. I do not have a future. I'd go to hell." 11 said, "I'm hellbound." 31 in that Bible class said, "Praise God, I've got a future. I'm going to heaven." But 40 people in that Bible class of 85 students said, "I don't know. I'm not sure." So I close tonight by asking you, if you were to die right now, or if Jesus were to come today,
Would you go to A, heaven, B, hell, C, I don't know, or D, neither heaven or hell? Let me tell you what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, I don't know. I don't know. And maybe it's the devil that's placed those doubts in your heart. Maybe the devil has done that to you. Or maybe you've lived in a way that you have a reason to doubt. Folks, we don't want you to leave tonight with doubts. We don't want you to leave thinking, you know, I just don't know if I'm saved. So, what do you need to do? You need to become a Christian? Oh, why not tonight? Tonight. You need to come and say, pray for me? Why not right now? Don't walk out of here saying, you know, I should have responded. I should have gone forward. Do what's right tonight, would you? Who's going to lead the way on this Sunday night? Some of you have been thinking this afternoon, you know, I should have gone forward this morning like the others did. I should have changed. What are you going to do tonight? God has given you another opportunity. He's crazy about you. He loves you. You're His child. You're His babies. He wants you to come and live with Him forever. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? We will find out. Why don't you lead the way? Let's stand and sing.